first reflection is from verses 13 to 25. So if you've got your Bible and you want to follow along in your Bible, it'll be on the screen as well. Verse 13 of Mark chapter 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Reflection number one, as we come to communion, we need to be eliminating assumptions and barriers to entering God's kingdom. These verses are a wonderful contrast, aren't they? Between children and the rich, which exposes the disciples' thoughts about the children and the rich, and who is more likely to enter the kingdom of God. We read that Jesus was indignant. That's a strong word, isn't it? In verse 14, with the disciples for rebuking people who brought their children to Jesus. The disciple, and then we read the disciples were amazed, shocked even, when Jesus said in verse 23, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." You see, the disciples had just got it all mixed up. The disciples' mind, it was the rich who were blessed by God. It was the rich who had the better chance of salvation. They were the most distinguished in society, so they must be the most blessed, the most honored, whereas children were seen as a nuisance with no social standing. And you can see what the disciples thought about them in verses 13 to 15. But Jesus says, doesn't he? Truly, in verse 15, "I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Do we come dependent upon God with humility? Is that our heart attitude this evening as we come to communion? Are we like little children? Because let's face it, little children are dependent, aren't they, on their parents. Everything they have, they owe to their parents. They are dependent. Do we come dependent upon God this evening, knowing that we can do nothing? Or are we like the rich young man who says in verse 17, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What a great question. Wouldn't it be lovely if somebody asked us that question this week? I'm sure we could probably answer that. We would probably answer that by saying, "Well, you need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins and trust in Jesus." Well, in a sense, Jesus does do this, but in a roundabout way. His reply is perhaps not what you think. It's a little surprising, perhaps, but he does do this, but he does it in a roundabout way by exposing what the rich young man trusted in the most. You see, he says he hasn't committed murder, he hasn't committed adultery, he hasn't stolen, given false testimony. He's been somebody that seems to have followed all the commandments. Other than maybe the first two. Because then Jesus says in verse 21, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. You see, this young man who is rich, who is wealthy, who was sad at that answer and went away, was sad because he worshipped and made an idol out of his wealth. It was the one barrier too far, which meant that he wouldn't come. He wasn't willing to give it up. He wouldn't follow Jesus because his wealth was a barrier too far. He wasn't willing to come like a child, dependent upon God, with humility, knowing he had nothing else to bring. I wonder, do we have the attitude of this young man? What are some of the perhaps idols in our lives we've set up that stop us from following Jesus? What's the one thing in your life that's a deal breaker with God that you won't give up? That might maybe even now is just stopping you from experiencing that relationship that you can have with Jesus. Because there's always something there, a barrier. What are we dependent upon more than Jesus? And maybe, like the rich young man, are we still thinking that we have to do something in order to get eternal life? Whatever it is, we can bring it to Jesus in repentance tonight. And just as we think about those things, here's just two beautiful things to ponder in our reflections. The rich young man gave up treasure in heaven, was willing to give up treasure in heaven for his worldly wealth. But as we come to communion today, know that if you are a follower of Jesus, that you have come like a child dependent upon God to save you, then you will enjoy treasures in heaven. Chiefly, you will enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ forever. So that's one thing to keep in your mind. The other thing to ponder is this, and I find it staggering. Verse 21, Jesus looked at this young man and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him, even though he walked away. How much more does he look on us and love those who deny themselves, pick up their cross and follow him? Who trust not in wealth, not in men, not in riches, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. How amazing that he looks upon us and loves us. That is staggering. That should fill our hearts with thanksgiving and praise this evening. In fact, as we cherish that, also think about this wonderful fact. Then in the confusion of the disciples, in verse 24, Jesus calls them children. Jesus calls them children. They may not get it. They may get all confused and a little worried. But he says, doesn't he, verse 24, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. So like children dependent upon Jesus, let's spend a couple of minutes, a few minutes, examining ourselves before the Lord, bringing our sins to him, maybe the idols we trust in that might be a barrier to follow him, the assumptions that we have about Jesus and about eternal life. And then let's come as well, praising and giving thanks to Jesus who loves us, knowing that one day we will experience treasures in heaven. Let's have a short time of just quiet prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to eliminate the barriers that might be stopping us from experiencing communion with you in such a sweeter way. Lord, deal with them this evening. And as we think about perhaps what is stopping us from experiencing you more, Lord, we thank you that this brief passage shows us that Jesus looked upon this rich man and loved him, and so how much more must he look upon us and love us? Lord, we thank you for the treasures in heaven that we will have. Lord, that we don't long for the treasures in this world. We look to the treasures of the world to come, namely knowing you in eternity. Lord, fix our eyes upon that horizon, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen. Let's sing, shall we? Let's sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Read verses 26 to 27. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." With God. Reflection number two, entering God's kingdom. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. That's a great image, isn't it? That really kind of strikes home what Jesus is getting at. Because it's impossible, isn't it? I mean, I wouldn't even recommend having a go. You'd probably get spat on by the camel. But if that's the predicament of the rich, the disciples, you can sense their anxiety. They ask the question, a legitimate question to ask, who then can be saved? This is the pertinent question that gets to the heart of the discussion. And this is the amazing answer. Jesus looked at them. You see that again? Jesus looked at them. There's Jesus looking at the rich man. Jesus looking at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. See, with man, salvation is impossible. We know that, don't we? With man, entering the kingdom of God is impossible. Left to our own devices, our own efforts, our own doing, we will fail again and again and again. But here's the good news. With God, all things are possible. Now, that does need to come with a qualification. It's impossible for God to sin. So we need to place what this phrase means in the context. And the context is the question, who then can be saved? And so what Jesus is saying is, this is what Jesus is saying. With God, salvation is entirely possible. With God, entering the kingdom is entirely possible. Because though our sin is great, though our rebellion is huge, though our trust in other things leads us astray, though we look to idols that make our hearts wander, that will not stop, cannot stop God from saving us if we've trusted in Him. We enter the kingdom of God because nothing is impossible with God, which means salvation is possible. God has the power to save. Our sin is not so great that God cannot save us. God has the power to save, has the power to rescue, has the power to redeem, has the power to reconcile, has the power to justify, has the power to call us children of God. Because salvation is all of God. It is all of the work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. It is the work of the Father choosing us and sending His Son. It is the work of the Son in the incarnation, in His sinless life, in His death on the cross for our sins, and in His resurrection. And it is the work of the Spirit sent by the Father and the Son to give His life, because it turns out we're spiritually dead. And spiritually dead people can do nothing. And yet the Spirit can give His life and help us to see Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Nothing is impossible with God. Just let that simmer. Just let that simmer as we come to communion. God can save. God can save even you and me, a wretch like me, a sinner like me, a sinner like you. Your sin is not too great because God has the power to save. Let's think about that as we sing again. Let's think about that as we sing. The chorus is, this the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross, because nothing is impossible with God. It's the power of God to bring salvation. So let's stand and sing, Oh, to See the Dawn.
Christ on the road to heaven.
Let's read verses 28 to 31. Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the third reflection, excited by God's kingdom, the now and the not yet. Are we excited by God's kingdom? We can get excited by a lot of things, can't we? If we're into sports, I can get excited by cricket. I know that's quite hard for some of you to fathom. I'm not so excited at the moment, but I can get very excited by cricket. I can get very excited by Liverpool if they win. But that should be nothing. The joy of your team winning should be nothing compared to the excitement for the kingdom of God. Are we excited by God's kingdom? Here Jesus again, he reassures the disciples after Peter asks the alarming question, "But we have left everything to follow you," in verse 28. And he reassures them with words that should excite us. He says, first of all, "Truly I tell you, when you've left behind, what you've left behind for me in the gospel is worth it. What you've denied yourself for me in the gospel is worth it. For even in this present age," verse 30, "you'll receive 100 times as much as you gave up. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields." What's he talking about? Well, I think here he's talking about the present blessings of the kingdom include the fact that we have a new family in the church, a new home in the church, new security in the church with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That is something to marvel at. You'll find welcome with other believers. Your home will be their home, or it should be. In a sense, their possessions will be your possessions. You will lack nothing as you come and become part of this church. That is the big vision that Jesus has for the church, which you could say is an outpost for the kingdom of God. So let me ask you a question. Do you get excited by the church? You get excited by this church. Because communion, as we take communion, isn't simply communion or fellowship with God. There's a horizontal aspect as well. It's communion and fellowship with one another as the body of Christ. So I would love it when you take and eat and drink. But yes, be reflective, but look around with smiles as you eat and drink, because we're doing this together. Are you excited by the church? We can enjoy fellowship with fellow believers, experiencing life with fellow believers. Even though there'll be persecutions, verse 30, it won't all be blessing, 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 blessing. Oh yes, there'll be hard times, but you know what? It will be worth it. It will be worth it. And yet there is a future to come. Because he says, doesn't he, in verse 30, "and in the age to come, eternal life." The real treasure in heaven. That is our hope. That is our destination. That is our end. Not simply a spiritual existence in heaven when we die, but one day a physical existence in the new heavens and the new earth. Because that's what he says, in the age to come, when Christ returns and brings in the new heavens and the new earth, which means there'll be no more death, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more curse. Life with Christ forever. So let me ask the question again. Are you excited by the kingdom of God? That is the prospect. That is what we have to look forward to. And all because of Christ. As we come to communion this evening, fill your thoughts with Christ, with thanksgiving, because that is what we have, and it's all because of Christ and his work for us. Praise the Lord for the kingdom of God that is to come. praise the Lord that it is Christ that has given us this kingdom. Let's respond in thanksgiving. Me and Hannah wanted to pick an upbeat song. And, well, we thought, well, there's not much more upbeat than "When I Was Lost, You Came and Rescued Me." So let's try and get the drums right and sing together. "When I was lost, you came and rescued me. Reached down into the pit and lifted me. Oh, Lord, such love. I was as far from you as I could be." Let's get excited as we sing praises to God together. Let's read verses 32 to 34 as we finish our reflections. "They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. 'We are going up to Jerusalem,' he said, 'and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise.'" Reflection number 4, the gospel of the kingdom. This is the third time in Mark's gospel that Jesus predicts his death. And he's getting ever so closer to Jerusalem, which means he's getting ever so closer to the cross. And so we come to communion as children, dependent upon the triune God to save us. We come with humility, knowing there's nothing we give, nothing we can do, because salvation is impossible for man, but entirely possible for God. And what a salvation we have. And all because Jesus was willing to keep going, willing to keep going to Jerusalem, knowing what he was going to face. All because he was delivered over All because he was condemned to death. All because he was handed over. He was mocked. He was spat on. He was flogged. All because he was killed. He was crucified on the cross. This evening, as we take communion, just take in that wonderful reality once again. Refresh your hearts and your minds with this truth. Christ has died on the cross for my sin. Christ has died on the cross for my sin. His body broken, his blood shed. See, the gospel of the kingdom is the fact that the King went to the cross for us. The gospel of the kingdom is about the crucified King. So remember him. Give thanks to him this evening. Remember, he died for you. He took your place, was condemned to death, so you would not be condemned by God for your sins. There is no condemnation in Christ. What a wonderful fact. What a wonderful reality. The crucified King made sure of that. But the gospel of the kingdom is also about the risen King. You notice those last few words there? 3 days later, he will rise. 3 days later, he will defeat death. 3 days later, it is announced he is risen. 3 days later, there is resurrection. Fill your thoughts with him, the risen, crucified King, this evening. And when you do, as you eat and as you drink, know that when you do, Christ is present through his Spirit, giving us that spiritual food that we need, nourishing on him, so that we can taste and see once again that God is indeed good, that the gospel is indeed great, and that his grace is amazing.